Amen. Good morning. I heard that applause start until I stood up, and then it quickly died off. So, you know, I hope that when, you know, at times at worship, and I think it's appropriate, but we do kind of spontaneously break out in applause. And I hope when that happens here at Creekside that it's not for the people leading us in worship or for any people, but it's for the Lord who died and rose on our behalf when we do that. So go ahead and give the Lord an applause because he's worthy of it. So, you know, if you're just joining us this morning, we are in our last of a six-part series that I had entitled "Going Deeper and Reaching Further," that talked about going deeper in our discipleship with Christ and then reaching further in this world to impact this world for Christ. And then next week we're going to be starting a study that will probably take us a little while in the book of Luke. And as I've been studying in the book of Luke, you know, you see that Luke presents Jesus as the anticipated, anointed king of all. And I was debating, like, king of all nations, king of all people, and actually just king of all works, because he is king of all authority, he is king of everything. He is king of you, and he is king of I, even if we rebel against him. You know, so as we get into, Lord willing, the book of Luke next week, there's a couple of things that are interesting about the book of Luke as Luke presents Jesus this way as the anticipated, anointed, sovereign king of all, is that the gospel of Luke really has this geographical movement in it. And it starts in Galilee, when Jesus' ministry starts up in Galilee, and then Jesus moves through Samaria, and then he ends up in Jerusalem, which is the pinnacle of the gospel of Luke, where Jesus offers himself as a ransom for his people, where he allows himself to be executed, what we celebrated today as we remembered his body and his blood, his body broken for us and his blood poured out for us so that he could buy us back and make us his people there in Jerusalem is when that happened. But interestingly enough, the one thing that's unique about the Gospel of Luke from any other gospel is it's the only gospel that has a sequel. You know, we often think that the story of the book of Luke ends at the end of the book of Luke, but the reality is that Luke actually has a sequel to that. And it's the sequel to that is the book of Acts. And turn with me to Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1, because this morning, this last message that we're going to be dealing with in this Go Deeper, Reach Further is to reach further in church planting. That as God's people, we should be committed to church planting. Which is an interesting thing for us, because I think many of us probably don't view ourselves as church planters, or maybe even feel God's calling on us towards church planting, and you might think to yourself, well, that might be for, like, you know, certain people, but this message isn't relevant to me at all. You know, what I want to present to you this morning and submit to you this morning is that it actually, this task of church planting depends on all of us. It's something that Jesus is committed to. It's something that as his people we should be committed to, and each and every one of us plays a part in that. So the last of this series is Creekside as a church. We're committed to church planting, and I want to challenge each of you that you individually need to be committed to it as well. And we're going to be going through the book of Acts kind of high speed this morning. We're going to be spending most of our time in Acts 11 through actually 16, but let me just show you in Acts 1, 1 through 5, how the book of Acts starts off. It says this. I'll read this in verses 1 through 5, and then I'll pray, and then we'll kind of get into it this morning. It says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day that he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard from me.' For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that Jesus has ascended into heaven, that he sits at your right hand, that he has poured out his Holy Spirit upon his people, and that he rules over all. And Father, I just pray you would help me this morning to speak to your heart of seeing churches established around the world, that you would allow me to speak in a way that would reveal to us and bring conviction on us in those areas where we need to personally change to be about that task as well. I thank you that you haven't given up on us, that you love us and care for us, and I just ask that you would nourish us today from your word. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we get into this idea of church planting, you know, we really need to start off here in the book of Acts, because and as we think about this, as we go into Luke next week, in verse 1 here, Luke is writing this book, and he says this: "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach." It's easy just to read over that, but what Luke is saying is that, you know, part 1 of this series was the Gospel of Luke that I wrote. The first account. And he says, and it was an account of all that Jesus did and all that Jesus taught until the day that he was taken up after he had commissioned his apostles. Do you see that in verses 1 and 2? But there's a word that it's easy to read over in this that I don't want us to miss. It says this in verse 1. "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach." He doesn't talk about it in the past tense of all that Jesus taught and did until he was taken up. He says all that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up. The story of Jesus and Jesus' involvement in this world does not end when Jesus ascends into heaven. The story of Jesus just began there. And he says in the first account, the Gospel of Luke, was just the beginning of Jesus' work. And this account is actually the continuing of Jesus' work. In fact, we're going to see that theme over and over again, but look at some of the things that come up come up here. He says, until the day that he was taken up. Then he says, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to his apostles. So Luke says about Jesus that Jesus had the Holy Spirit upon himself and was acting in the Holy Spirit when he gave his orders to his apostles, that Jesus was the anointed one. Anointed by the Holy Spirit, and we get into the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus claims to be that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him to preach the gospel. That Jesus is the anointed one, that he commissions his apostles. And then he says something interesting in verses 3 and 4. He's teaching them about his kingdom, that Jesus is the sovereign king. He's teaching them about his kingdom at the end of verse 3. And then in verse 4, he tells them, after commissioning them, he commands them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. It's an interesting thing. He says, okay, I'm going to give you a mission, and now don't go on that mission. He says, but to wait until verse 4, that till you receive what you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That Jesus commanded his disciples into a task, and he says, but wait until the Holy Spirit that I promised you comes upon you. Then you will be empowered to accomplish my mission. And that's in verses 6 through 8. Let me read those. It says, and so when the disciples had come together, and they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring your kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So what Jesus says is when that Holy Spirit comes upon you, he will empower you to be my witnesses, beginning here in Jerusalem, out to Judea and Samaria, and then even to the remotest parts of the earth. So if you can put the map up, Tim. If you, it's interesting because, maybe, do we still have the map? We've had technical issues this morning. So if you're one of those people that likes to follow along with all the verses that I project up there this morning, those all somehow disappeared in the cloud this morning. And they were backed up multiple times in the cloud, of course, but they've vaporized, like, not like clouds in Oregon do, but like clouds in Arizona or something. So, but, you know, so interesting, like, here's Israel right here. Jesus started his ministry in Galilee, which is by the little Sea of Galilee right there. And the book of Luke kind of transfers us down to Jerusalem. Man, it makes me look shaky here. Transfers us down to Jerusalem. I'm nervous. And then Jesus says, but as the geographical expansion of the book of Acts happens, that you will start in Jerusalem. So the story picks up where it left off. You will go to Judea and Samaria, which is the surrounding region. And then you will end up in the remotest parts of the earth. And the book of Acts ends in the city of Rome, which is over here. For those of you sitting over there, it's over there. And, in the city of Rome, which was the greatest city of the day, which was the capital of the Roman Empire, which basically was symbolic in kind of Luke's writing here, of the remotest parts of the earth. Right? So you have Jesus moved to Jerusalem, and then you have the expansion through the power of the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth. And so when we taught through the book of Acts a while ago, you know, I summarized the message of the book of Acts this way, that the book of Acts is the account of the ongoing work of Jesus Christ. Book of Acts is the account of the ongoing work of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit through his people to the ends of the earth. The book of Acts is the ongoing work of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit through his people to the ends of the earth. Let me just illustrate that real quickly, that I'm not just making that up, that it's the ongoing work of Jesus Christ. Look over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, starting at verse 46. You know, what happens then between chapter 1 and chapter 2 is that Jesus ascends into heaven, then Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit in what Christians know as the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes upon people. The 120 people that were gathered together there all pour out into the streets of Jerusalem. They began preaching Jesus to everyone. In fact, there's people from all over the earth that are there, that are all hearing them speak in their own language when that's happening. And then we have Peter's sermon recorded for us. Peter preaches this great sermon that 3,000 people come to faith in. And then at the end of that time, it says this, starting in verse 46. And day by day, this is talking about the church that was birthed that day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now listen, and the Lord, that's Jesus, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Jesus himself was at work through his people, through the Holy Spirit, to build his church. And that's what the story of the book of Acts is about. That as God's people who have been invited into his kingdom, who have been bought and redeemed by the blood of Christ, who have been given his Holy Spirit, we have this mission to proclaim Christ and see churches established around the world. We get to participate with him in that mission. You know, and to illustrate that, I want us to follow what I'm going to submit to you this morning is probably the account of one of the most significant churches in the history of the world. It's one of the most significant churches in the history of the world. And you know, if you're any ancient history buffs, like the big cities of Christendom, like in the first century or like all the way up through like the sixth century before they were taken over by Muslim armies, were Alexandria, Egypt, Jerusalem, Constantinople, Damascus, and Rome would have been the five great kind of like Christian like cities, kind of like any Colorado people here, kind of like what's that place called? Colorado Springs, right? Kind of like Colorado Springs, where every Christian organization goes to have their headquarters. Right, Lexi, am I right there? You're from the Springs. So the five great cities of Christendom were that. But I'm going to submit to you that there was one that's off the radar that no one even really knows about, and it's the Church of Antioch, because the gospel did something interesting in the Church of Antioch. And if you look here, here's Jerusalem, Alexandria, Egypt, Constantinople's over here, Rome is over here, Damascus, Syria is over here, but there's this little city right there. See this town called Antioch? That God did something unique and remarkable there that relates to all of us, and I want us to look at that this morning. So turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. You know, and as the story unfolded between chapter 2 and chapter 11, what had happened is God was doing this remarkable work in the city of Jerusalem, and thousands of people were coming to faith. In fact, at one point, the church in Jerusalem was probably about 12,000 people. And then there was a guy by the name of Saul who instigated this persecution. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 7, I believe. Instigated this persecution, and there was this vicious persecution that arose against the church in Jerusalem, and so everybody had to flee. In fact, at the end of, I think it's at the end of chapter 8, at the beginning of chapter 8, it says this, "And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death," talking about Stephen, "and on that day a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." You know, I think that's a little bit of hyperbole, but this church of 12,000 people, when this persecution arose, got decimated to the point where it felt like only the 12 apostles were left in Jerusalem. It went from 12,000 to 12. You know, it looks like this great defeat upon the church. But then something remarkable happens in Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 19. So let's read there. It says this, "So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord," there's Jesus' ongoing work again, "was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord." And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So what's happening here is that this persecution that started in Jerusalem caused everybody to flee, and there was guys from Cyprus and Cyrene, which would have been, Cyprus was an island in the Mediterranean, Cyrene is modern day Libya, so probably one of the guys was an Arab, and one of the guys was whatever a Cyrenian is like, and I don't know if there is such a thing today, but I've never met one. And those guys end up in this city of Antioch, which is in modern-day Turkey. There's this little, like, thing. Right where we're bombing ISIS right now is just, like, right across the border from where the city of Antioch was. It's right in that same neighborhood. And they show up there, and they do something that no one expected them to do, and they begin to preach not just to Jews, but they begin to preach to everybody. And they preach because Jesus is the sovereign King of all. All nations, all races, all people, He is the King of all. And they began proclaiming Jesus to them, and God's hand was with them, and a huge number of people come to faith. And then he goes on, and the account goes on in verse 23, "And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch." Barnabas was one of the key leaders there in the church. And then it says, "And then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers." And here it is. "And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." The disciples were first called Christians there. So what you have then is this kind of like grassroots movement happens where all these people come to faith in the city of Antioch. The church in Jerusalem realizes that something remarkable is going on there, so they send Barnabas up there to check out the work. He checks out the work and says, "Man, this is a great thing that God's doing here." And so he encourages them, and then he goes and finds Saul, the same guy that used to persecute the church, had come to faith. And he brings him back to Antioch, and the two of them, like, teach this, the Christians there, it says, for an entire year. And this is the first place and the first time that followers of Jesus were called Christians. It's right there in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. For the first time ever, they had an identity that was separate from Judaism. They had an identity now that was centered completely around Jesus Christ. You know, so what does that have to do with church planting? You know, the first thing I want us to realize, and I'm going to bring out some specific principles as we go through this, is that here's principle number one that you're going to get this morning. Churches are established as God uses everyday people who preach Jesus wherever life takes them. God uses everyday people who preach Jesus wherever life takes them. And that's our calling, right? We've come to faith in Christ, and we should proclaim his excellencies. We saw that in 1 Peter. We don't even know the names of those guys. It just said men of Cyprus and Cyrene, some Cyrenians and some Arabs showed up in the city of Antioch, and they began preaching Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with him. Large numbers came to faith. They were everyday people who took seriously some of those very things that we've been talking about as we've gone through this series, right? You know, as we've gone through this series, we talked about how we needed to go deeper in our discipleship, how we have to live our lives fully as followers of Jesus. That's what these guys were doing, right? They were fleeing from persecution rather than forsaking Christ. They held on to Christ, but they fled persecution. They went to the city of Antioch. When they were there, you know, we also talked about how we need to go deeper in the scriptures and let the scriptures reverberate out of us and proclaim Christ, you know, in everything we do. And that's what they did. They show up there in Antioch, and the gospel message was reverberating out of us. God formed a body of people together. They were going deep in community. And then they were ministering to each other. They continued to preach the gospel and mission to each other, and God birthed a church there. God uses everyday people as they preach Christ wherever they go to establish his church. If only we would just follow him fully like those anonymous guys in this text would. Second thing that we see as we go through this text, that's the birth of the Church of Antioch there in chapter 11. But then we see as the story of the Church of Antioch unfolds, we see an expanding influence of the church in Acts chapter 13. So turn with me to Acts chapter 13, and this is the expanding influence of the Church of Antioch. Again, I can't project these main points up there because the cloud. But the expanding influence of the Church of Antioch in Acts chapter 13. Now, if you remember, back in Acts chapter 11, there was initially no leadership in the church. Then Barnabas showed up in the church. Then he went and got Saul to come help with the church. So back in Acts chapter 11, there was two guys shepherding those people. And then look what happens here in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Now, there were at Antioch, and the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Menaean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. It's interesting. So now this group of two leaders that was just Barnabas and Saul, now is a group of five leaders, and we're introduced to three characters. We're introduced to Simeon, who's called Niger, or you could translate that Simeon, who is called Black. Most likely, Simeon was an African, interestingly enough. Then you have Lucius of Cyrene. Again, we just talked about how Cyrene, Lucius would have been most likely an Arab. And then you've got a guy that was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. His name's Menaean. Herod the king, he was one of Herod's childhood friends. Probably most likely a Jew, right? Almost sounds like a joke, like a bad joke. You know, an Arab, an African, and a Jew walk into a church and, right? I don't know what the punchline is, other than the gospel went to the world, right? So here you have, for the first time, kind of like a multicultural leadership team, and then the other two guys, Saul and Barnabas, were Jews too. A multicultural leadership team established in a church, and I think that God's hand was so in that because of what this church then would do. And listen to what they do, starting in verse 2. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. When they had fasted and prayed on them, they laid their prayed over them, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So this group of two grew to a group of five, and then God says, okay, those initial two, Barnabas and Saul, I've got another job for them, so I want you to commission them to go plant a church, or to go plant churches is what we're going to find out, to this work that he's called them to. So these three other guys, they commission them, and they send them out. This is our second principle about church planting this morning, is that the church is not only the aim of the missionary endeavor, like that as the gospel goes forward, churches are birthed, like happened in Acts chapter 11, but the church is also the agent of the missionary endeavor. The church is both the agent and the aim of the missionary endeavor. You know, what that means is that churches are supposed to plant churches. The church of Antioch was called by God to commission Paul and Barnabas to go plant churches. And what we find out as that story unfolds in the book of Acts is they went and did that very thing. And then at the end of every missionary journey, they reported back to their church because they were accountable to them. Go to Acts chapter 14, starting at verse 27. This is at the very end of their missionary journey, and it says this in verse 27. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, that's arrived at Antioch, and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a long time with the disciples. So Paul and Barnabas get sent out by the church of Antioch. They go through their missionary journey, and then they return to the church of Antioch, and they report to them. If you go over to Acts chapter 18, verse 22, this is at the end of the second missionary journey. It says, and when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch, right? So he went down to Antioch. So they at the end of every missionary journey, they returned to their sending church because they knew that their sending church was the agent that sent them out, and they operated under their authority. So local churches are supposed to plant churches. Local churches, you know, one of the things that we're part of the Crossway Chapel Network, when if you were here a few weeks ago when Kevin preached, he's part of our network. And our whole network exists simply to encourage each other to be churches who plant healthy, reproducing churches. We want to be a church who plants healthy, reproducing churches, and that's what the story of the book of Acts is all about. And we might look at that a little bit more later on as this unfolds. But, you know, the interesting thing, there's one more principle that I don't want us to miss back in Acts chapter 13, is that, this is principle number three, is that churches are established as qualified leaders appoint qualified leaders. Churches are established as qualified leaders appoint qualified leaders. And this is something that's, I think, oftentimes undermined in our culture today because we've elevated, like, the individual to dizzying heights. I can't even say it, it's so dizzying. Dizzying heights. But what you see is that Paul and Barnabas were faithfully serving this church, and in the context of faithfully serving the church and God establishing more leadership there in the church, it was those leaders then together who commissioned them to the task. They commissioned them to the missionary task. In fact, that's something that you see all through the pages of the New Testament. You don't need to turn there, but in Titus 1:5 it says this. Paul had apparently been to the island of Crete during one of his missionary journeys. And he tells Titus this. He says, Titus 1:5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains." He's talking about these gatherings of Christians that had been spread throughout the island of Crete. And he says, they're not in order right now. And I left you there so that you could set those believers in order. And the first thing he says in Titus 1:5, "And appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So Titus, functioning on the island of Crete, was operating with Paul's authority to establish leadership in the church, because churches are established as qualified leaders, like Titus, appoint other qualified leaders. You see that in Paul's missionary journey in Acts 14:21. Go down with me to Acts 14:21. Says this, "And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." That's a different Antioch, by the way. It's not the same one. "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." And verse 23, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So Paul and Barnabas actually backtracked on their missionary journey for the purpose of strengthening the church and appointing leadership in the church. So churches are established as leaders appoint other leaders. Before we get into some, you know, practical, well, I mean, I don't know, I'll just speak to a couple things, I guess. You know, first of all, you know, as a church, you know, we have the responsibility to be about the task of church planting in our own region and internationally. Here at Creekside, we set aside 5% of all of our giving. Just right off the top, we take 5% off to put into a fund for church planting regionally here. So when God sees in his grace fit for us to be able to send out a team to go plant a church, we have money in the bank to get that done because we've been saving 5%. We've spent some of that. We've helped a church get established. The first 2 years of the church in New Jersey, we provided health insurance for the church planter there in New Jersey. We've helped, I'm trying to think of where else, the money in the Selwood, the church revitalization that's going on in Selwood, some of that money is going up there. We've committed $500 a month to the work in Selwood, and last week we were able to commission BJ and Katie to that task. For you who are here, that's why we do those things, because we know that God calls churches to see other churches established. Josh and Mary are in India doing that they're not in India right now, they're sitting over there, dealing with the smoothly operating bureaucracy of immigration as they try to like get all their paperwork in order. But that's why Josh and Mary are in India and sent out by Creekside here to see churches established. Right? Churches are established and see leaders established. Churches are established as qualified leaders, appoint qualified leaders. And you still may be asking yourself, well, what does that have to do with me? What does any of that have to do with me? And there's one more thing that I want us to look at in Acts chapter 15. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 35. You know, we've looked at the birth of the Church of Antioch. We've kind of looked at their continued expansion of the Church of Antioch. And then in Acts chapter 15, we're going to see the generational influence of the Church of Antioch, the generational influence. Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 35. And I'm not there. Acts 15:35. It says, "And Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord." Interesting, in verse 35. So this is after their first missionary journey. Now it's Paul and Barnabas, and not just three other guys, but it says, "and many others," right? There's many other leaders there in the Church of Antioch, and they're preaching and teaching together. Starting in verse 36, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" And see how they are. So the second missionary journey is launched out of a desire for Paul and Barnabas to go back and check on the welfare of the churches, because they understood it was critical to have healthy churches, not just create any churches, right? They wanted to go back and check on the health and well-being of their churches. Then he goes on, and we don't have time to look at this. It talks about this division that existed between Paul and Barnabas. I'd love to talk to you about it sometime, because there's truths in here that I think that are relevant even to where we are as a church right now and some of the things we're struggling through. But it says this. It says, "And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with him to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So what you have here is that there was this division between Paul and Barnabas, and again, I don't have time to work that. That's a whole sermon in and of itself. But at the net result of that was is that Barnabas and Mark, who was part of that first missionary team, at least for a little while before he deserted them, went away to Cyprus, and Paul found another guy to go with him by the name of Silas. And it says there that they were committed, here it is again, committed by their brethren to the grace of the Lord. The church then committed those two guys to that task. They laid their hands on them and sent them out on the missionary journey. They were committed to it. And they went traveling through those areas where they had planted churches, verse 41, strengthening the churches. Acts chapter 16. This is where I think it relates to all of us. Acts chapter 16. "And he came to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So what you have happening in chapter 16 is that Derbe and Lystra and Iconium were three cities that Paul had established churches in. So they were going to those same cities that they had been on their first missionary journey. And when they arrive there, they meet a young guy by the name of Timothy. Timothy is a pretty famous, well-known character in the New Testament. Anybody heard of him before? Yeah. There's two books of the Bible, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, that were written to him. Not many guys get books of the Bible written to them personally. He got two. He was one of Paul's most trusted companions on his missionary journeys. Paul sent him into really difficult situations. In the book of Thessalonians, he tells them that when he was worried that the persecution on the Thessalonian church was so intense that Satan may have destroyed the work there, he sent Timothy in to check it out. You know, so Timothy is like the black ops of the missionary endeavor. So in the middle of this persecution, Timothy gets sent in there. We find out that from 2 Timothy also that, and it says it here, that his mother was a believer, but his father wasn't. His father was just a Greek, not a believer. So Timothy himself is kind of multi-ethnic, and with a Greek dad and a Jewish mom, and he grew up with an unsaved father, but we know from 2 Timothy that his grandmother and his mother were Christians, and they taught him the Word of God from an early age. So Timothy is a guy, at this point, young, and all that we know about him, and it's a huge thing that we know about him, verse 2, 16:2. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. When Paul shows up there in the church that he had planted before, there was a young man there who was well spoken of in those churches. He was a guy, most likely, who had been faithfully serving in those churches, who was just doing what God called him to do in the everyday mundane life of Lystra and Iconium, who was learning from his mom and his grandmother the Word of God, and everybody in the church looked at him and said, man, this is a guy who has been faithful in the little things. Paul, you should consider him going with you and being faithful in other things. You know, so one of the principles you see here is that God uses those who are faithful in little things to accomplish great things. God uses those who are faithful in little things to accomplish great things. You know, oftentimes we ask, you know, we sit around waiting saying, well, as soon as God tells me what I'm supposed to do, then I'm going to go do it, right? And maybe he'll call me to be a pastor, or maybe he'll call me to be a missionary, but until then I'm just going to sit around and play my PlayStation, right? That's not what Timothy was doing. I don't think even if they had PlayStations back then, I don't think that's what he would have been spending his time on. He was well spoken of by the church because he was faithful in the church. You know, that should speak to all of us, because what we find out is that God took this guy who was just faithfully serving in these little churches, and God used him to impact the world with the gospel. He ended up being the pastor of the church of Ephesus, one of Paul's most trusted guys, and the gospel went forward through him in a mighty way. You know, it's interesting because we often overlook those little things. You know, one of the really encouraging things that I see happen here at Creekside every Sunday morning is that, I'm not going to mention their names because they'd probably be embarrassed, but there is a handful of teenagers that show up here early every Sunday morning to help set up the chairs and help prepare the coffee and help get everything ready for you guys. They're just teens, right? Not that I have anything against teens, but you know, they're being like Timothy, being faithful in those things. And I think that heart behind that is poising them into place to really be used by God for great things. You know? And we often want like God to work in such a way that he just like, you know, works, but we're not willing to be faithful today. You know, we have there's people serving in our children's ministries, there's people serving, you know, setting up and tearing down, and one time, this was a few months, no, this was maybe a couple of years ago, I thought it was really kind of humorous to me. After, when all the chairs get picked up, we have to sweep the floor, And when there's people still mulling around, sometimes, like, you know, as you're sweeping the floor, people can get in the way. Like, I'm always standing in the way talking to somebody as the sweepers come by, you know, and I have to move. And you learn the trick. If you're here, move this direction, because they typically start from this side. That way you're moving to the clean stuff. You move to the clean part so that you don't have to keep moving, because if you move that way, then you're going to be, you know, next pass, you'll be in their way again and then again and again. So move this direction, right? But it's interesting, because there was a group of young men talking there. I mean, they were probably all in their 20s and 30s. And there was a young lady who was like, this is the wrong thing to say, but who was obviously pregnant. Okay? I almost said hugely pregnant. Obviously pregnant, pushing the broom. And that group of guys kept getting in her way. You know? And part of me was like, boy, it's too bad that one of those guys didn't just take the broom, right? And let her rest. But she was just faithfully sweeping. She was just faithfully sweeping, serving God in those things. And again, I think poised for God to use her in great things. And so the challenge for all of us is that if Creekside is going to be a church that's committed to church planting, that really falls on each and every one of you that calls Creekside your church home. Because the reason why Paul and Barnabas were able to be sent out from the church of Antioch is because three other guys rose up in leadership to take that church. If those three guys hadn't risen up, there would have been nobody to commission Paul and Barnabas to send them out. You know, and some of you guys that are older do very little for the sake of the kingdom. And the reality is we should be serving faithfully every chance we have, and allow God to see raise us up to accomplish greater things. You know, those three guys, Manaen, Lucius, and Simeon, those three guys are responsible for the gospel being established in all of Turkey, most of Greece, and clear into Italy, because those three guys stepped up and served in the church of Antioch so that Paul and Barnabas could be sent out. They were responsible, as they sent out Paul and Silas, for seeing a guy like Timothy raised up. And if I would guess the entire Western church, that if you traced like Creekside's DNA back, it would go, at one point in time, it would end up with the Jew, the Arab, and the African who served there in the church. That all of us owe a debt to those three guys because they stepped up to lead. You know, it's on the challenge on for us as a church, regardless of where you are, anyone can start serving like Timothy faithfully. You know, unless we embrace that, unless we embrace those things that we've been talking about in this series, unless we embrace like Jesus Christ as Lord, as my sovereign King of all, and seek to live all my life under his lordship, unless we seek every day to go deeper in the scriptures so that it can resonate out of us and God can give life to those around us from it. Unless we purpose to go deep in community so that we can have relationships with people so we can be discipled by them and we can disciple others. Unless we seek to minister to one another intentionally and be on mission around the world, this will never happen. But it begins with everyday people, like that group that first ended up in Antioch, seeking to follow Jesus in the simple things of life. Young people like Timothy who are just being faithful in the moment so that God can move them on further. So as, I'm not sure who's closing us, Brian or Joel or who, both of you or whoever, which is another huge encouragement. Are you both coming up? Just Joel? You're both coming up? You know, this is a unique encouragement for me. For those of you that don't know this, when we commissioned BJ last week, BJ used to be one of our worship leaders, and one of the young couples that came up with them from Selwood, Mark and Joelle and Armstrong, for those of you that don't know them, they were up here last week along with the pastor, Jeff and Chelsea, you know, and their families to commission. Both Mark and BJ used to be worship leaders for us. And Mark moved to Portland and then since has then gotten connected with that work in Selwood, and we just commissioned BJ to that work and packed up his truck yesterday and they're, Lord willing, worshiping there this morning. So we used to have four worship teams at Creekside, and that diminished to two when BJ was in his transition. And last Sunday, just in the providence of God, there was a meeting scheduled where we were able to bring two more worship leaders on to the rotation. And on the very Sunday that we commissioned BJ off to Selwood, God provided us back to four worship teams. And so it's a huge, I mean, just seeing God's faithfulness to us as as people are sent out, that he's raising people up, and you can be a part of that. You know, that God calls his people to himself. He baptizes us with his spirit. He empowers us to be about this task. And for some of us, that might mean being faithful in the small things today. For others of us, that might mean being sent out. But he calls all of us to be a part of his mission in this world. So I'll let them close, then I'll close us in prayer. All right, let's pray. Father, I don't think I could pray any better prayer than what we just sang, that let your kingdom come, let your will be done. And I can't even remember the words, but it's your sovereign work that you're accomplishing. And I thank you for the privilege that we have to be invited into it. And I just ask that you would give us the grace that we could be faithful to it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming this morning. If you have any questions, feel free to come talk to me. If not,